Well, this is the second week in our series in the book of Ephesians, and the title that we've given to this series is New Life in Christ. Last week, we began by looking at the opening of this letter, where Paul wrote about what it means to for us to be in Christ. We saw that the new life that we have in him means that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We heard about the blessings of God, that in love he chose us to be adopted as his children, that in his grace he has redeemed us from our sins by Christ's death for us at the cross. And we heard about the blessings of our future inheritance, which belong to us now, but which one day we will receive in their fullness. And as we continue in our passage today, well, Paul now kind of shifts tack a little. He moves from praising God for what he has done for us to now praying to God about what he is doing in us. He looks at what is happening among the churches to which he writes, and he prays a beautiful prayer that not only models the kind of things that we should pray for, but also which reveals what God is doing among us as his people now, and shows us where our Father wants to lead us and take us as followers of his Son, Jesus. Now, lots of you will know that we've just been on a long journey. Here's one picture of where there's very little to see across the Nullarbor. We travelled across the country. We went to Perth and back. We drove across. It was something that I've always wanted to do, and it was great to do. But it did mean, of course, many days in the car. And often when we get in the car at the start of the day, the first question would be, where are we going? And so we'd have a look at the map, we'd see where the destination is going to be, we'd see how many hours it's going to be that we're going to be in the car today, we'd have a bit of a chat about some of the things that we do on the way, and then we'd settle into the journey. And I know it's a bit of a cliche, but the Christian life is a little bit like that. It's a journey. As Eugene Peterson puts it, it's a long walk in the same direction. It begins as we believe in Jesus and as we receive all of those spiritual blessings that we heard about last week. And from there, it's a journey of us growing in Christ. And the book of Ephesians has a lot to say to us about life on that journey, that it's a journey of being shaped by Jesus and his priorities, a journey of learning to live and love like he did. It's not a static thing, it's a journey. And like setting out on a trip across Australia, well, on the journey of the Christian life, I think a good question to ask is, where are we going? Where are we heading? That's what we need to know. We need to know where it is that God is taking us. And today, as we listen to Paul's prayer here in Ephesians 1, we get some pointers about the kind of journey that is ahead. So as we lead a new life in Christ, where is it leading us? Well, our passage today shows us that it's going to lead to a life of faith and love, and it's going to lead to a life of growing in the knowledge of God and his promises. And we see that really in the two main sections of today's Paul's prayer today. So this is set out in your outline. It'll be there on the screen. Firstly, as Paul gives thanks for the faith and love that he has heard of among the saints. And second, as he prays that they would continue on in their journey into an ever-deepening knowledge of God, knowing more of the hope and inheritance and power that is theirs, that is ours in Christ. So let's jump into our passage. Firstly, Paul begins by giving thanks for what God is doing among them. Take a look there at verses 15 and 16. It says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." For this reason, that's how he begins. What's the reason? There's probably two reasons. There's a reason looking backwards, as he looks back to all of those amazing spiritual blessings that we heard about last week, all of those things that he praised God for. But also looking forward, he also gives thanks because of what God is doing among those to whom he writes this letter. He gives thanks for the church. And I think as he gives thanks like this, well, Paul is a really good example to us. Because as he writes this letter, I mean, most scholars believe that he writes this from a prison cell in Rome, pretty terrible personal circumstances that he's enduring for the sake of the gospel. But what does he do within that? Well, he gives thanks. He doesn't complain about his circumstances as he thinks about them. And he doesn't complain about the church as he thinks about them. Instead, his attitude is he gives thanks. He gives thanks for God's abundant blessings that he's received in Christ. And he gives thanks for what he sees God doing among the body of Christ. In particular, in verse 15, he gives thanks for their faith and their love, which he has heard about. Now, I think that's a little bit of a strange thing there that Paul says that he has heard about their faith and their love. And that's a little clue, I think, as to what kind of letter this letter to the Ephesians is. So we know it as the letter to the Ephesians. That's the big title at the top. But most likely when Paul wrote this letter, he probably had a much wider audience in mind than just the one church that met in Ephesus at the time. And there's a bit of evidence for that within the letter itself. So if you've got a Pew Bible open in front of you, do take a look back. Just go back to the very first verse, chapter 1 and verse 1. It says there, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now you notice as you read that, there's a little footnote, a little A, after in Ephesus. And if you look down to the bottom, to where that footnote takes you, it says, some early manuscripts do not have in Ephesus. Actually, most of the earliest and most reliable manuscripts do not have in Ephesus. So what's going on here? Well, most likely what Paul originally wrote in that opening sentence was simply to God's holy people, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Most likely he didn't write the words in Ephesus. In fact, some scholars think that he might have actually left a little space or a little blank. To God's holy people, short blank space, the faithful in Christ Jesus. And the reason why is because Paul writes this letter as a general letter to be sent to a whole lot of churches, to be passed around to all of the churches in Asia Minor at the time, what is today Western Turkey. And probably the reason why the words in Ephesus have found their way into some of the manuscripts is that Ephesus was the largest city in the region. It's the first place that this letter would have gone to, and so some people might have put in the words in Ephesus. I hope that kind of makes sense. And if that's right, well, I think it explains something of why the letter is the way that it is. It explains why it's a fairly impersonal letter, in that it doesn't mention any names of other people throughout the letter. Now, that's a little bit odd for Paul. You read his other letters, there's always lists of people that he's sending greetings to, or maybe saying, make sure you avoid those people, because he knows what's going on amongst those churches. But he doesn't do that in this letter. And so I think what we most likely have in this letter, which we'll still keep referring to as the Ephesians, is a general letter intended for a wide audience, speaking about things that are applicable to all Christians everywhere. And that explains as well why Paul says here in verse 15 that he is thankful because he has heard about their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love for all God's people. Because that would be a bit of an odd thing to say, wouldn't it, if he knew his readers well? If he knew them well, he wouldn't say, I've heard about your faith and love. He'd say, I know about it. I remember it. But he says, I've heard about your faith. Now, this faith is primarily talking about their faith in God. It's about putting our trust and our confidence in God. And he says, I have heard about your faith. Now, I've got to say, as a pastor here at St. Aidan's, I haven't heard about your faith. I've seen it. And that's a very different thing, isn't it? And if you're new to St Aidan's or visiting today, well, let me say that there are people in this church who have rock-solid faith in God and who I have stacks to learn from. There are people here who I have seen your faith, and you inspire me by your faith. I've seen you persevere through difficult circumstances. I've seen you trust in God through the ups and downs of the journey. And so, like Paul, I give thanks for your faith. I'm thankful for the many, many people in this church who have a deep, humble, and real faith in God. And I'm not just saying that, but one of the things about going away for a little while, we've been away for 6 weeks, is that we missed being with you. And we are so thankful for the many faithful people who God has sent to be part of this church. And Paul also says here, he says, not only has he seen their faith or heard about their faith and thanking God for it, he says, I've also heard about your love for all of God's people. So faith is about the relationship between us and God, while this love is about the horizontal expression of that between one another. And I could say similar things about how thankful I am for this love that I see being expressed within our church. When I see people supporting one another through difficult things, making meals and phone calls and visits, I genuinely do give thanks when I hear and when I see this faith and love among us. Now, of course, there's always room to grow, isn't there? And we could always be more loving, we could always be more faithful. It's a journey, we're not there yet. But like Paul, let's give thanks for what we do see God doing among us. And also like Paul, he doesn't only give thanks, but he also prays for more. And so this is the second section of the prayer. So from verse 17, it's kind of like he starts to write out a prayer, but then we soon realise that he's praying it for the believers across Asia Minor. So see what he prays from verse 17. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. So Paul's primary prayer, I think, really is a fairly simple one. It's that they will know God better. He prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that's who we have come to have new life in through our adoption as his children. He asks that the Father will give us the Spirit so that we will know God better. Now, everyone who has trusted in Jesus has the Spirit. We heard that last week, that we've been given the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. But Paul's prayer here is that by the Spirit's work in our lives, that we would have more and more revealed to us so that we will come into an ever-growing and ever-deepening relationship with God. Because this is the goal of our journey. Being with God in perfect relationship with God, that is the destination. Now, the way that we grow in our knowledge of God is primarily through the Bible, as we read it, as we discuss it, as we pray it. That's why so much of our time at church here on Sundays and in our midweek groups through the week is centred around the Bible and prayer, because these are the means which God has promised that he will grow our knowledge in him through. But please recognise here that the purpose is not just to have great knowledge of the Bible. The purpose is to know God. And I'm sure that we can all understand the difference between those things. There's a very big difference between having knowledge about someone and actually knowing someone. Some of you will know that I'm a bit of a cricket fan, so when we went through Adelaide recently, I was keen to go through to the Adelaide Oval. And one of the things that you can see at the Adelaide Oval is the Don Bradman collection or museum. And so this, of course, was a great opportunity for me to educate my children and to tell them all that I know about Don Bradman. And I know a fair bit about him. I know where he grew up. I could tell you some statistics. I know about his life and his career. And I got to know even more about him by going to the Oval and seeing some of the bats that he used and the clothes that he wore and the trophies that he won. You could watch some little black and white clips, some old footage of him practicing hitting the golf ball up against the tin shed. But see, while I know a lot about Don Bradman, I mean, I don't actually know him. And he certainly never knew me. But see, amazingly, this is what God invites us into. Not just to know about him, not just to study him like a subject, but to know him and to have a living and personal relationship with him. And this is Paul's prayer, that those who have been included in Christ by faith, those who have been adopted into the family of the glorious Father, that we might know him as our Father, that we might relate to him in the same way that Jesus the Son relates to his Father and calls him Abba. That's what we're invited into in this new life in Christ. And so this is Paul's primary prayer for the believers, that we will know God better. And like getting to know anyone, well, the more time we spend with them, well, the more we find that there is to know, the more that there is to discover. And if that's true in our relationships with other people, well, how much more will there be to know about our great God? And so that leads Paul then to pray three things for the church. First, to know the hope to which you have been called. Second, to know the riches of his glorious inheritance. And third, to know his incomparably great power for us who believe. Now, none of those things are really new things. These are things that every Christian probably knows about and has available to them. But what Paul prays for here is that we would grasp these truths more and more deeply in our lives. And so in verse 18 he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. That means that the whole of who we are, that our whole lives would be lit up by this knowledge about God, in order that we may know firstly the hope to which he has called you. So this is the first thing we need to know. We need to know our hope. We need for our lives to be motivated by the hope of what God has promised. And I think it would be true to say that in our society, hope about the future is pretty scarce. Dan shared last week that as we look around the world, well, we see that it's a mess. We're not really convinced that it's going to get any better. And at the end of this life, well, that great shroud that hangs over us is called death. We do the best we can to hide from that in our work or our hobbies or our addictions. But outside of God's promises in Christ, where is the real hope? But see, for those who are in Christ, well, Paul prays for better things for those who have new life in him. He prays that we will know the hope to which God has called us, because it is a secure hope. It is a hope that won't let you down. It is a hope that is being kept in heaven for you. Now, the Bible uses the symbol of an anchor to picture our hope. In Hebrews, the writer says that we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Our hope is what holds us steady in the storms of life. It keeps us on track. And Paul prays that his readers will know with a confidence that shapes their lives the hope to which God has called you, which is, at the end of verse 18, verse 18, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Now, we might think at this point that as Paul's talking about hope, that he would want to remind us of our inheritance, what it is that we will inherit from God in the new creation. But that's not what he says, is it? It's actually the opposite. What he wants us to know now is the glorious riches of his inheritance, God's inheritance. And what's his inheritance? Well, it's his holy people. It's the church. It's us. And doesn't that just kind of blow your mind that what God gets, what he inherits at the end of the ages, is you and me? And he calls that the riches of his glorious inheritance. I don't know if this ever actually happens in real life, but you'll know that scene from a movie where someone has died and the whole family gets called into the lawyer's office for the reading of the will. And one by one, it's read out what each member of the family is going to inherit. Well, I mean, can you imagine that scene? And it's read out that what God inherits at the end of the ages is you and me. He gets the church. He gets a bunch of broken and sinful people like us. And we might imagine in that scene that God would be like, oh, great. That's what I ended up with. But it's not like that at all, is it? It's more like he's so excited. He's like, yes, that's what I wanted. I think sometimes as Christians we think, I mean, we all think from time to time, we think, I'm not really sure if God wants me, if he cares for me. Well, Paul here prays, he wants you to know that God rejoices over you, that you are his glorious, rich inheritance. He gave his son, who came and gave his life so that he could have us. Amazing. And if that's not enough encouragement to know your hope, and to know that you are God's inheritance, well, the final things he prays is that we will know God's power at work for us. Verse 19, Paul wants us to grasp his incomparably great power for us who believe. Now, we know that God is powerful. I mean, he's the one who made the world and everything in it. But Paul wants us to know here God's power for us. His power to save us, his power to bring us to the end of our journey where we will receive our inheritance. So how do we know that? How can we be assured of that? Well, we know it firstly because it's already been demonstrated. The power to raise us from death to life has already been demonstrated as he has raised Jesus from death to life. Look at the empty tomb on Easter Sunday and you know that God can raise the dead. And we also know God's power for us because Jesus now reigns as the one with power over all. If you follow the church calendar at all, I mean, we don't really make much of that normally here at St. Aidan's, but today, as well as being Mother's Day, it's also Ascension Sunday. That's the day when we remember that 40 days after Jesus rose from the tomb, that he ascended to the right hand of the Father in heaven. And here is where he ascended to in verse 20. It says that the glorious Father raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come, and God placed all things under his feet. So, friends, don't be worried about any other power in the world. Jesus rules over all. He is that Son of Man spoken of in Psalm 8 who now rules the world as humanity was always intended to. And see at the end of verse 22, God appointed him to be head over everything. For who? For the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Now, we're going to hear a lot more about the importance of the church within God's plans as we continue our journey through Ephesians. But simply notice here that the purpose of Christ's rule is for the church. It's for us. Now, we might often think that the church looks pretty weak. And I'm sure it would have seemed very weak in the early part of the first century as the gospel began to spread across Asia Minor to places like Ephesus and beyond. And it still seems weak today, even as we gather together on a Sunday morning in post-Christian 21st century in which we find ourselves. But Paul prays that we will know that Christ is on the throne. He prays that we will know that he rules, that he is the king. Because knowing that, we can be assured of his great power at work for us, that he is powerful to bring us through our journey to our home with him. Friends, this is where our new life in Christ is going. It's begun by the forgiveness of sins that we receive at the cross, and it will be brought to completion by his power at work for us. And we're just starting out on our journey into Ephesians and beginning to explore what our new life in Christ is all about. But on this journey, I think one very practical thing to take away from our passage today is that we might learn to pray like Paul did, to pray for ourselves and for one another with the priorities that are revealed to us here, that we would ask the glorious Father to give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we might know God better, and that we might know the hope to which he has called us and the power which he has committed to bringing us home with him. So why don't I pray that for us now? Let's pray together. Our glorious Father, we do pray that you would fill us today with the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we would know you better. Father, we ask that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that we might better know the hope to which you have called us, that we might know that we are your inheritance, and that we might know your immeasurably great power at work for us. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus, our King and Saviour. Amen.